Well, this is week two that we're in our series this fall in Philippians. I'm so excited to start it off last week to jump into a book that we plan to spend the entire fall in, from front to finish there, Philippians, considering what God's Word has to say, how it would build us up as a church, how it would strengthen our partnerships in the gospel, how it would grow us in our unity, centered around Jesus and around His message. So we're jumping into our second part of the series. If you missed the first part, that's available for you online on our website. You can listen to the sermons. If you want to sign up for podcasts, you can do that and have them automatically sent to you. But today we jump into our second sermon in this series in Philippians. As we prepare to do that, let's bow, let's pray, and let's ask God to come and meet with us today. Father, we're in need of wisdom from you. We're in need of your help, and we need to know the truth. And so we ask that you would come and work in us today, that you would plant seeds of your word that would bear fruit for your glory. We ask you to come to work to build up your church this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, I was given a gift, and it sounds kind of like an overstatement to say, but it changed my perspective on my daily routine. It sounds kind of silly, but it was a Fitbit, right? If you know what a Fitbit was, it was kind of like the old school technology for a step counter. Now, like, your phone does that, your watch does that, but back then, your phone, your watch didn't do that. I was given a Fitbit because I had just transitioned into a job that required me to sit at my desk a little bit more than my previous job, and I wanted to make sure that I was staying active. And so I put this Fitbit on, and it radically changed my perspective on my daily routine. So prior to receiving this Fitbit, I liked efficiency. So I liked the minimal number of steps to get from point A to point B, the fastest way to get somewhere. If I left something upstairs in my house and came down and had to make another trip back upstairs, that unnecessary trip to me, it kind of bothered me. I didn't like leaving stuff inside and having to go back and backtrack my steps. But when I got this Fitbit and the aim changed, where the goal was 10,000 steps per day, it radically changed my perspective. When I got that, when I pulled into a shopping center or somewhere, if there was not a space available towards the front, if it was way in the back of the parking lot, I thought, yes, extra steps, that's great. No parking available up front. Elevator full, no problem, there's the stairs. Here's some more stairs I can track on my Fitbit. If I left something inside, had to go back inside, great, that's like another 50 steps. Like, I was happy to go back inside if I left something there. It changed my perspective. Even at night, if it's 11:30 at night, and I'm looking, and I'm at like 9,100 steps. How can I get 900 steps pacing around my living room, going up and down the stairs, right? It sounds kind of silly, but it changed my scorecard, and therefore my perspective was changed on efficiency and on trips. Well, today we look at Paul's perspective. We see his scorecard, how it's shifted as a missionary of Jesus Christ. We've looked last week in the book of Philippians. He's found himself in prison for preaching the gospel, not for doing anything wrong. And at the same time, he's joyful. Being in prison, wrongly accused, facing death, and being joyful, they don't go together. Paul must be keeping score in a different way than the average prisoner. Paul must have a perspective that has been shaped in a radically different way. Well, this morning in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 20, we get to see Paul's desire. We get to see his aim. We get to see his perspective. And make note of the way that he was keeping score, because that's the way that you and I need to be keeping score. If you haven't already done so, go ahead and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 12 through 20 today. If you want to use your pew Bible, that's on page 980 in your pew Bible. And we say this every Sunday morning. It's an offer we extend every Sunday. This is not an expiring offer. If you come this morning and you do not own a Bible and you'd like to learn more about who God is and what He's done in Jesus, you can take that Bible home with you if you don't have one. We'd love to give that to you. That's our gift. We'd be happy to connect you with someone at this church. If you'd like someone to read the Bible with you and help study the Bible, we'd love to do that. I'll be in the back afterwards, as well as our elders and some of our staff. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. We're actually going to be in verses 12 through 18. 12 through 18. Let me read through the entirety of that passage as we begin. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Last week, we spent our whole time in the introduction to this letter. This is Paul writing a letter to a church there in the city of Philippi. That's why we call it the letter to the Philippians, or just Philippians for short. We looked exclusively at verses 1 through 11 last week. And there, Paul was expressing his thankfulness for the Philippian church, and he prays for them. Well, today, in verses 12 through 18, what we see is him updating them on his present situation and sharing with him his perspective on his life, his perspective on being in prison, his perspective on potentially facing death, execution, for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I, we may find ourselves sometimes with a really clear grasp on our situation. Maybe we just lost our job. Maybe we lost a loved one. Maybe we just received some bad news, or we're going through a difficult circumstance. And we've got a clear grasp of what is going on, but we often find our perspective off. That far too often we're influenced in our perspective by bitterness, by envy, by fear, by anxiety. Well, Paul, he has a clear grasp on a situation. Wrongly accused, in prison. He's clear. He may die in prison for preaching the gospel. And at the same time, his perspective is shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, as we look at this passage this morning, if you're taking notes, you want to write down the outline to track on us going through this passage this morning, we're going to look at two areas in your life to be cultivated. Two areas in your life to be cultivated. So we see that Paul possesses these areas, and it's a good example for us to ask the Lord to grow us in these two areas. Number one, a perspective shaped by the gospel. And number two, ambition centered around the gospel. Let's look at this first area to be cultivated in verses 12 through 14, perspective shaped by the gospel. What Paul wants the Philippians to know as he's writing them from prison, two things. God is good. God is in control. They're waiting to hear from him. They're probably afraid for him. Maybe even wondering what's going to happen, but he wants them to know God is in control. You know, last week we looked at the example that Paul has, that he's got relationships with his church. They've got a partnership that's centered around the gospel. He was praying prayers for them that are centered around the gospel. And this morning we see a perspective that is shaped by the gospel. Now, his perspective is pretty simple. All that has happened to him, all of his difficult circumstances that he's experienced, really served to advance the gospel. That is a different type of scorecard. He's asking the question, how is the gospel advancing through my situation and circumstances? All that's happened to him, he understands this, all of his suffering has a purpose. And he sees at least a part of that purpose, that it's for the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's important to know that as you read the Bible, that suffering and the advance of the gospel go together. A lot of us, maybe we haven't experienced that in major ways like Paul has. Maybe we experienced it in more minor ways, where us trying to advance the gospel by sharing that with family members or friends, that people have called us names, said we're intolerant, or maybe they give us the cold shoulder and don't want to speak to us anymore. Maybe we face the fear of rejection. Those are real experiences we have that are difficult. But Paul, he's facing a difficult experience that a lot of our brothers and sisters around the globe still face today, being imprisoned for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, you may have seen the news this weekend. We had been praying several occasions for Pastor Andrew Brunson, a pastor from Black Mountain, North Carolina, who was wrongly imprisoned, as we understand, in Turkey, imprisoned for almost 2 years now. He was facing up to 35 years in prison. He was wrongly accused of being there and conspiring with another political party to overthrow the government, which seems like most certainly charges that were trumped up just to kind of put him in prison. And by God's grace, he was released. Well, there are plenty of brothers and sisters in prison right now in countries around the globe who won't get released, who nobody is advocating for, no news stories printed about. And friends, sadly, that's normal. I say sadly because that's not a good thing that people are being imprisoned in the gospel for the gospel, but we see in the scriptures God brings good from it, and suffering and the advance of the gospel, they go together. If you follow Paul's story, even how did he get to prison in Rome? That's where he's writing this letter to the Philippians. He's in prison in Rome. You can go back at another time and look at Acts chapter 21. You'll see when Paul went down to Jerusalem to preach the gospel, he was arrested. In fact, he was nearly lynched by a religious mob, and he was thrown there into a Roman prison. He was delayed justice. He could not get a hearing, and he appealed to his Roman citizenship and was then sent to Rome. Well, that wouldn't be the end of his troubles either. His trouble was just beginning, because on that ship to Rome, he was nearly killed in a shipwreck. He faced terrible conditions that God sustained his life through. And when he finally arrived in Rome, he was chained and he was bound, waiting in uncertainty of whether he'd ever be free, whether he'd die in prison or whether he would be executed. And here we have his perspective on the situation. His perspective is that his suffering is not without purpose. He understands this, and he wants the church to know that what has happened to him has really served to advance the gospel. Now, that word advance, it means to progress, to move forward. It was often a military term that described blazing a trail before an army. So the gospel was overcoming obstacles and entering new territory through his suffering. Now, if you think about it, it would seem like the most fruitful Christian missionary being imprisoned, taken away from his ministry on the field, and thrown into a prison and being bound there, it would seem like that would be a setback for the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might even wonder if you're a Christian, well, Lord, why would you let this happen? This was like QB1 here. Like, he's the one to lead us forward. Like, he's the most effective missionary for the gospel. But friends, it was actually through his imprisonment that the Lord advanced the preaching of the gospel. And Paul recognizes this. Paul might have been in chains, but the gospel can never be chained up. The message never can be chained up. While he's imprisoned, the gospel is still moving forward. It's still advancing. Paul found himself in chains, but God's hands are never bound. They're never tied. He's always at work. And while Paul's circumstances changed, his setting, his scenery certainly changed, the gospel kept advancing. Well, friends, the gospel is all over the introduction to this letter. We talked last week about just even Paul, the greeting there, recognizing himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a slave to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized the church as saints, those who've been called out to live holy lives as Jesus is holy. The gospel is all over this. And if you're here this morning, we want to be clear on the gospel of this church. We're all about the gospel. In fact, the book of Philippians helps us know that as Christians, as churches, our lives are centered around a message, Jesus Christ. This gospel, it means good news. And to be clear about what the gospel is, you have to understand the bad news. That you and I, we've all sinned against God. So tonight, cliff notes, or kind of spoiler alert, if you're coming tonight, you're wondering, you know, how's Dave going to answer the question? Are people basically good? The answer is no. No, we're not. The Bible doesn't make much of us. It doesn't say that we're pretty good people who just need a little boost and a little bit of help. That's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible says that you and I were born in this condition of sin, meaning that no one had to teach us how to disobey God's commands. No one had to be the example for us of how to reject God's loving authority over us. That's something that we all have in common. Every man, woman, child ever born, we have that in common, that we're sinful, that we sin against God, that we show that, that we show we are opposed to him by breaking his commandments and rejecting his love. And God is right to judge us for our sin. But God, in his amazing grace and his kindness, what we sing about every Sunday morning is this hope that we have in Jesus. This morning we sang about it in a way saying all we have is Christ. Meaning that in God's amazing grace, he sent his son Jesus down to earth to live life fully as a man and fully as God. He perfectly honored God and perfectly obeyed him. And he laid his life down on the cross, dying as the only one qualified to pay the penalty for our sins. Indeed, all who turn and trust in Jesus Christ will be forgiven of their sins against the holy God. 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus now extends this new life to anyone who would turn and trust in him. Friends, that's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that we've been proclaiming as Christians for 2,000 years. It's the gospel, it's the message that's bringing Paul joy when he's in prison. So let's hear this clearly. Paul's not just trying to be optimistic, like, you know, I'm going to try to make lemonade out of lemons here and think about the most optimistic thought I can think of and try to convince myself that being in prison is a really good thing, so I'll just try and put that out there for the Philippians, hoping that will help shape their perspective. No, he's actually pointing out clear results that God has brought about through his suffering. Two results that we see here, the gospel advancing in two ways. More people are hearing the gospel. More people are preaching the gospel. Look in verse 13. Clear result, more people are hearing the gospel. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So his imprisonment is resulting in a group of people hearing the gospel who would have been awfully difficult to evangelize. The imperial guard. So the imperial guard, most commentators would understand this guard to be an elite group of Roman soldiers. A number of them were bodyguards for Caesar serving in the imperial palace. So it's believed that Paul spent at least part of his imprisonment in a private home there in Rome. These imperial guards rotating in and out, guarding him, and believed that they would actually chain themselves to Paul. I mean, if he escaped, that was their life. They would be executed if a prisoner got away. So they would be chained there to Paul. And it's clear that Paul is using this occasion to preach the gospel. Now, he envisioned himself going to Rome at some point to preach the gospel, but he probably envisioned himself walking around, sharing the gospel with people there in the marketplaces. Probably didn't envision himself initially in a prison. But he understood that's where he was. God's in control, and his activity didn't change. He continued to preach the gospel, understanding his audience, prison guards. Now, Paul uses this time in prison, think about this, his time in prison to preach the gospel, advancing the message, it doesn't stop. And friends, that's boldness. It's not like Roman soldiers would have been bored and said, man, let's hear about this guy's story. Let's hear what he has to say to us. By all understandings, all accounts, Roman soldiers were quite barbaric. And so preaching the gospel to them, it might meant like you'd get beat right there. You would suffer for trying to share this good news. We see boldness by God's grace. These soldiers were hearing the gospel. They were hearing Paul's testimony, and the news was spreading, evidently circulating throughout the whole imperial guard. These guards were seeing his commitment to Jesus, and they understood this is what has led to his imprisonment. He is imprisoned for Christ. Friends, notice that Paul's witness did not stop when he was in prison. His witness did not end because he was suffering. In fact, his witness grew as he was suffering. That'd be an example to the Philippians. It's an example to us as well. Friends, our witness doesn't end as Christians when things get hard. Sometimes that's the very stage that God would use in our lives to be a witness, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, a good question to ask yourself, how might Christ be brought glory through your suffering? The king, he's all assigned us to be somewhere in life. So maybe you're going through a hard time right now, and you can bear witness to the hope that Christ is for you, for all that he has been for you, and the confidence that you have that he will continue to be for you, that your hope is in Jesus. That hope is loudly proclaimed, oftentimes through suffering saints who proclaim this hope they find in Jesus, not in present circumstances. But maybe you're just going through a difficult situation. Maybe you're in a difficult job assignment right now, and you dread getting up and going to work tomorrow. You don't see much purpose in your work. You don't see much meaning in your work. You wish you had another job. Maybe even you're adjusting to being at home all day with little children, and you're craving for intelligent conversation and some sort of like interaction, and you're wishing that maybe you had your past life, or you're wishing the kids would grow up very quickly to be teenagers so you could move on to something else. Friends, we all have those difficult situations. And in those, we have to understand our primary identity never changes. We are always servants of Christ. Our assignment changes. Where God places us, seasons of life, what we're doing in life, that changes, but our identity stays the same. And therefore, activity flows out of identity. We are servants of Jesus Christ. We want to make his name known. You know, one summer, it was after my freshman year in college, I went on a summer project with a campus ministry. And part of our deal was we had to work jobs during the day to kind of pay for our rent and pay for us being down there, because this was a 10-week project in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. So my room, the group of guys that I lived with together in the room, we went to get a job together, and we wanted to get a job where we could all work together. And it was difficult to find a place that would hire five different guys at the same schedule. But we found a place. Actually, a guy in our room found a place. It was McDonald's. And nothing against McDonald's, but that didn't seem like a fun summer job to me at the beach. Like, couldn't we be outside? Like, couldn't we do something outside? I don't want to be indoors all day. But that's where the Lord placed us, and I was indoor, and my assignment was there to grill up burgers. That's where I was in the hot Myrtle Beach sun. I was over this hot grill with grease popping on my hands all day. But the staff and the students did a really good job of helping to set our perspective. That at work, we were representatives of Jesus Christ. That everyone there on that job knew why we were down there for the summer, that we were with a campus ministry, and that we would have an opportunity to impact locals, people who actually lived there year-round, not just coming in for like a weekend or a week. And that was the mentality that the guy who led our room helped us pursue. By God's grace, like our time at McDonald's that summer, by the end of the summer, the end of the 10 weeks, every person on our shift we were able to share the gospel with. That was our prayer, and God granted that. We were able to share the gospel with everyone on our shift. We had two different people make professions of faith in Jesus Christ. It radically changed the way I understood employment and life. Like, as a freshman in college, I'm so thankful that God gave me that experience to understand wherever God's placed you, there are opportunities to advance the gospel. What's your opportunity? It may not be a fun dream job of your life. Maybe even you're in a hard place right now. But consider how your circumstances might be opportunities for the advance of the gospel. Your difficult situation may be the very opportunity God is giving you to make testimony for Jesus Christ to those around you. So if you're in a hard situation right now, a good question to ask, what does faithfulness look like? What does it look like to be faithful in my present role? My present assignment. What does it look like to be faithful to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul was rejoicing because more people were hearing the gospel. He also was rejoicing because we see in verse 14, more people are preaching the gospel. So as other Christians heard about Paul's continued witness in prison, it inspired them to be bold in evangelism. Look at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So here Paul is pointing out the progress of the gospel among believers. More people are preaching, more are bold, more are willing to suffer for the gospel because they see Paul suffering for the gospel. And notice what he says, they are much more bold. What that's signaling is an uptick in evangelism. They are much more bold. There has been an explosion of evangelism among Christians preaching the gospel. His boldness in chains by God's grace has motivated other believers to also be bold. Now, friends, only the Spirit of God can use persecution to advance the gospel. Think about our natural response when we receive threats or we face persecution. Natural response, I mean sinful response. It's to kind of cower away. It's maybe to ask the question, is this really worth it to like jeopardize this relationship or to be seen in a bad light by coworkers or family or friends? Is it really worth it to be labeled extreme because I'm pointing people to the hope of forgiveness of sins only found in Jesus Christ? It's only the Spirit of God that would understand that persecution, it would lead us to understand that persecution is the way forward, to not cower away, but to be bold. And to willingly take on persecution as it might come to us. Friends, that's what's happening here. The Apostle Paul, he's bold. It's encouraging other Christians to preach boldly. I mean, isn't that how life in the local church works? You hear about what others are doing in evangelism, and you're encouraged. That's why I say, if you had an encouraging evangelistic conversation, please let me know. I'll get you up here on a Sunday night. We'll share about this. We'll pray for the conversation you have, because it's so incredibly helpful to hear about other members of the church thinking strategically and intentionally and putting themselves out there, so to speak, for the advance of the gospel. Think about the missionaries we were able to support starting this past summer, Michael and Ali Stilley, who are serving in northern Iraq. Wasn't that encouraging to see a newly married couple preparing to spend their early years, a married couple, in all places, northern Iraq? Right, that's not a place you go to be like, man, that'd be an awesome place to go share the gospel. Like, I could share the gospel and also like have an awesome setting and scenery around me. Like, no, if you're going to northern Iraq, it's pretty clear the only reason you're going there is to share the gospel. No offense to anybody from Iraq, but if you're leaving America to go there, it's probably not because of like all the awesome opportunities and the new cultural experiences it might afford you. It would only make sense to go there if people need to hear the gospel and God would use you to be a part of it. And who didn't leave encouraged after listening to them to step out and be bold for the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever it is that God has assigned you? Because we have to understand that God uses those members in the life of the church, he uses us to encourage each other. And a good question to ask yourself is, whose life might you have an impact on as an example of being bold with the gospel? Evangelism is fueled by encouragement. We're watching each other's lives, I think in a good way, not watching, like waiting for each other to mess up, but we're watching each other's lives. If you're living in community, you're seeing how each other lives. And friends, there's a power of example for members of this church who would be bold in the gospel. That's contagious. That the Spirit of God would use that to help us all grow. We wouldn't just see like a few like really gifted people or really extroverted people at Oakhurst. Well, they're the evangelists. Well, no, maybe there's a few gifted people. Maybe some of them are extroverted. Not all gifted evangelists are extroverted, by the way. If you're introverted, there's hope for you, right? Because the power is in the message. But maybe God does just use a few people. But the aim is for that to grow and spread, where together as a church, we would see a culture of boldness in evangelism growing. That's what was happening there, and Paul was rejoicing because of that. His perspective, he rejoices because his suffering has served the purpose of advancing the gospel. Paul maintained joy, not because his circumstances were awesome, or the promise was that his circumstances were going to come to an end. There was no promise for that. He rejoiced because the gospel was central to his life. I think that's a key to maintaining joy in life and in ministry. That this good news of Jesus Christ would be at the center. It would be our ambition. It would be our passion. It would be what brings us joy to see the gospel advancing. Again, I'm so thankful for members of this church that have been at Oakhurst for decades. And we've said time and time again, our hope was not to simply preserve and restore an old building. Our hope is that this ministry would once again be a vibrant witness for the gospel in Charlotte and beyond. And I'm so encouraged when I see the older saints in our church rejoice at what God has done here in restoring this gospel witness. Friends, you need to understand, if you're going through a hard time, if you're in difficult circumstances, God has bigger purposes than you and I know. I've heard it said, this quote was repeated recently, I saw it. Heard a pastor say this: God is doing 10,000 things in your life right now, and you might recognize three of them. He's working in your life. He's working in your circumstances for his glory and for your good. We call that the providence of God. that God's in control, that he's good and he's in control. When we went through the story of Ruth, we saw the providence of God. And I referenced the Heidelberg Catechism, the question 27. And the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is the providence of God? I won't read the whole thing. You can go Google it and look at it later. But the last part of that answer says this, very helpful. All things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. All things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Paul understood he was not imprisoned by chance, but that God had orchestrated that for the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His providence is often referred to as his invisible hand, God's invisible hand, that he's always at work guiding and working and paving a path for his glory and for the advance of the gospel message. And we should think and consider about his providence. You see, the next question in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 28, and why should we study this? Why should we study the providence of God? Listen to this. What good will it do? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love. Paul was a model of patience in adversity, and that patience came from trusting God and his providence. You and I, our circumstances may not always be pleasant, but a powerful God is working in and through every single one of our circumstances. May we remember that his hand is constantly at work. He is sovereign. He's in control. He's good, and we can find joy in him. May we be those who trust his invisible hand. Friends, let's ask God to give us and to cultivate in our lives a perspective that is shaped by the gospel. Let's look at the second area of our life to be cultivated. We see that in verses 15 through the first part of 18, an ambition centered around the gospel. Ambition centered around the gospel. You know, it's not uncommon to hear other Christians around my age or younger with the battle cry, we need to return to the way the early church did things. I love that. I love studying church history. Again, we don't want to just think that churches are drastically changing Christian ministry today, but sometimes I feel like that battle cry comes with a bit of naivety of what the early church was really like. And so there's lots of good things to celebrate with the early church. I mean, even here in the book of Philippians, some great things to celebrate. I mean, the imperial guard, they're hearing the gospel. Other Christians are being emboldened to preach the gospel. But don't make the mistake to think that the early church was without problems. Just read through the letters to these early churches, and you see some pretty ugly, nasty things. We don't even see a lot of ugly things in Philippians because it's overall, it's positive. Even this situation that's being addressed here in this last part of the letter, we tend to think, most commentators tend to think, that this was referring to preachers there in Rome, not to those who were there in the city of Philippi. But we see here most of the brothers, they were inspired, most Christians inspired by Paul's imprisonment, encouraged to be bold with the gospel, but not all of them were. There were some Christians, professing Christians at least, preaching the gospel to stir up trouble for Paul. So we see something beautiful, and we see something ugly going on here. The gospel is advancing, and we are seeing division. We're seeing malicious intent. We're seeing strife that's present there as the gospel is being advanced. In fact, the problems that sadly we sometimes see in churches today, they were present there in the first century. In verses 15 through 17, we see there are two groups of people. Notice this. They're preaching the same message with extremely different motives. Same message, extremely different motives. In verse 15, we see the motives of two different groups. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. One group envying Paul and preaching out of an envy of Paul. Other ministers, we believe there in Rome, had become jealous of Paul, jealous of his ministry. They were harboring ill will toward him. Notice that the problem here that Paul points out is not with their message. It's with their motives. So evidently they were not false teachers. In the book of Galatians, he's calling out those who are coming and preaching another gospel. They're false teachers. He's calling out the message and the avenue of the people who are preaching that. Here he's not doing that. He's saying they're preaching Christ. Got the message right, but their motives are evil. They were preaching from a heart of envy, a heart of rivalry, selfish ambition. And in verse 17, we see that they're doing this to try to afflict Paul, to try to bring harm to him. Now, we don't know all the details who this group was. Evidently, the Philippians were clear on who this group was. But what is clear here? This group was jealous of Paul. And maybe they thought that Paul had made a terrible decision by going down to Jerusalem. I mean, it seemed like just so clear, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested. That's going to kick up trouble for Christians. People are holding you up as a leader, but are they not seeing just like, this really foolish decision? Like, why should we follow Paul? His decisions have brought harm upon Christians. Maybe it was something like that. But whatever it was, they were trying to cause trouble for Paul and trying to afflict him, and they were Christian preachers. Now, it's important to recognize you can get the message right and still have wrong motives. You can get the message right and still have wrong, sinful motives. A desire for recognition. A desire for respect. Competing with other Christians or comparing yourself to other Christians and their ministry and yours, or other churches, their ministry and yours. And if you have that desire, eventually it will give birth to envy when others achieve the results or receive the recognition that you and I crave. You have to understand, it's possible to get the message right and your motives to be sinful and wrong. One group has wrong motives. I mean, they're envious. They're not loving others. And envy and love, they can't coexist. An ambition centered around the gospel and selfish ambition, you can't mix those things together. Selfish ambition is going to take over. It's poisonous. It's deadly. Selfishness is a poison to every single relationship, whether it's friendship or marriage or church membership or partnership in the gospel. As selfishness creeps in, it gives birth to so many sins like envy and strife and malicious intent. It's something awfully deadly. Paul's pointing it out here to say, one group is preaching from goodwill and love. Again, a love for God, a love for Jesus, a love for others. Another group out of rivalry and envy. How does Paul respond to this conflict and strife? Does he think, man, what in the world? Like, I'm getting accused of doing all these wrong things. Like, here I am in prison and people are taking a shot at me. Like, you're kicking a man while he's down. Like, why are they doing this? Like, make them put an end to this. That's not how he responds. Look at verse 18. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul finds reason to rejoice, even as other Christian preachers are seeking to harm him. He's not blind to selfish motives that are going on. He's not unaware of them. Paul's not aloof. He's not out of touch with what's going on. He understands the harm that some are seeking to do to him. But in it all, what's he thinking about? The forward progress of the message. Even while his own well-being is being risked, he cares more about the message being preached than he does about any attacks being levied against him. Now, he's not saying that motives are unimportant. I mean, after all, he's pointing out motives here. He's saying, like, this is sinful, wrong motives. He's not saying motives are unimportant. He's just simply saying the message is of utmost importance. The message is far more powerful than any messenger. That's good news for us, right? Because we understand that evangelism doesn't just depend on us and our ability to persuade people or how clear of a presentation we have. We certainly want to grow in those areas. We want to grow and being able to answer difficult questions and having clear gospel presentations. But we can't change anybody's heart. It's only the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that can do that and bring somebody to salvation. He's saying here that the message, far more important than the messenger. The gospel is that powerful, it will still advance even when there are false and wrong motives being employed. This attitude, it shows clearly Paul's ambition is not for his own glory. He does not have a selfish ambition. What really mattered to Paul was not that he was being opposed, it's not that he was being slandered, but that Christ was being preached. Even as he's being mistreated by professing Christians, he's rejoicing in the Lord because Christ is being preached. He's more concerned about the glory of Christ than he is about his own glory and reputation. Friends, it is a glorious ambition to want to see the gospel advance. It is the glorious ambition collectively that we share as a church, that we long to see the gospel message advance. We must have an ambition as a church that is centered on the forward progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you need to understand, church members, you're not in competition with each other. Congregation, we are not in competition with other gospel-preaching churches in Charlotte. There are no rivalries between Oakhurst Baptist Church and First Baptist Church of Matthews, right? This isn't like UNC and Duke. Like, oh, I'm a UNC fan, I'm a Duke fan. We don't like each other, let's trash each other. That's not how Christian churches relate to one another. If you're for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are for you. That's what we just said in our sermon series when we participated with 75 other churches in Mecklenburg County. We are for the gospel. We're not about rivalries and competition. If your church exists to preach the true gospel, we are for you. We're praying for you. So on Sunday mornings, we regularly pray for other churches. This morning, we had a pastoral installation, but usually we have a pastoral prayer there. And every Sunday morning, we will pray for another gospel-preaching church. And what we ask, God, we pray you'd bear fruit there, that more would come to know you in their ministry. If you're for the gospel, we are for you. We pray for other churches. We work with them. Baptist churches have always worked in associations. We come together and work with other Baptist churches to cooperate for the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're a part of the denomination. We cooperate with the Southern Baptist Convention. We think it makes sense for our church to be a part of that for the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We may even disagree with some churches in town on important theological matters. Not unimportant, but important theological matters. But if they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can still rejoice that the gospel is going forward. But I think, brothers and sisters, as we see ministries grow in this church, we've got to be aware that there is temptation for comparison and competition. I'll say as a pastor, it is far too easy for us pastors to be tempted to be jealous of another pastor's ministry. It just is. I mean, you see another guy tweet about all the awesome things that are going on in his church, and you just had a Sunday where you leave a little discouraged. It's easy for my heart to get to a place of envying somebody else's ministry or life. Church members, it's far too easy for you to be jealous of one another, to compare yourself to one another. As ministries grow in this church, we need to guard against this, that there's no rivalries in this church, that you're not jockeying for position, that your ministry would receive more respect and recognition than others, or that the elders would give more value to your ministry over others, or maybe that, wow, such and such is discipling like four people, and I'm only discipling one, and now you're comparing yourself to them, and you're starting to envy them, and you can't love each other if that envy and jealousy and comparison and competition is welling up in your heart. Friends, we've got to be those who what we care about most is the gospel advancing and the church being built up. And so maybe another member is discipling more people than you. Could you rejoice that people are getting discipled? Maybe another member is seeing maybe more visible fruit than you. Could you rejoice that they're seeing fruit, that God's bringing fruit there, that what we care about most are people being saved and coming to know Jesus? Maybe revival breaks out at the church down the road. And not at our church, would we still rejoice? Friends, our hope, our ambition is to be centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be those who ask the Lord to give us a passion for the gospel that's pure and holy, that we long for the gospel to advance. And as ministry grows in this church, we would cooperate together in a way where we would rejoice in the gospel going forward, not just us receiving recognition or respect. Well, friends, what's been clear throughout our time in Philippians already in just 2 weeks is this. True joy is rooted in the gospel and not in our circumstances. It's rooted in this good news. And the Lord's table here today, it reminds us of true joy found in Jesus, in his perfect life, and in his death, and in his resurrection, that his love for us is more than enough, that we hope in this promise we have in Jesus, that he's coming back to finish what he started, that we have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. No matter what season of life you're in, coming in this morning, this table reminds you of the joy that's available to all who trust in Jesus. And as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, let's be those who ask God, give us perspective that's shaped by this good news, and purify our ambition to be centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.